tonight, we're going to be studying through the book of Micah. And we're going to notice a core theme in the book of Micah. At the heart of the book of Micah, there is a picture of what it means to be truly human. What it means to be truly human. And in order to understand this section of the book of Micah, we actually need to sort of pull the lens back a little bit. And we need to look at the big picture story of Scripture about what it means to be human. We're going to pull back the lens a little bit, go look at the big picture of what it means to be human, and then we're going to work through kind of what that looks like, and then we're going to come back to the book of Micah and hopefully make sense out of some slightly difficult passages. So, we will dig into our opening text, which is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 just says these three simple words. What does it say? God is... All right, let's try that one more time. God is love. And even one more time with some enthusiasm. God is love. That's who God is. Who are we? We are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God is love, and humanity is made in the image of God. And so at the core of what it means to be a human being is this simple idea that we were created to love and to be loved. That is the essence of humanity. I'd like to think about it this way. Actually, God made humanity to be a gigantic angled mirror, right? It uses that word, the image. Probably at some time today, you took a look at the mirror, and in the mirror, you saw an image. We were made in the image of God. And so God's plan for us is that we would be an angled mirror, that the light of who God is would come pouring down into our lives, that it would hit that angled mirror and it would go shining out into the world. So you, my fine friend, were made to be an angled mirror, a great reflector of the glory of God. Now, in the ancient Near East, it was this idea that someone would be made in the image of God, that someone would be a channel of the identity of God was very common. This was not something the Jews dreamed up. This is not something that was exclusive to the Hebrew Bible. In fact, in the ancient Near East, priests served a representative role and were thought to be made in the image of God. That's how the world worked in the ancient Near East. And not only priests, maybe the last one said kings, didn't it? Yeah, I was reading the next slide. But in the ancient Near East, kings and priests served a representative role and were thought to be made in the image of God. And so this is a really cool thought then. In Genesis chapter 1, we have this picture of humanity. And humanity, all of humanity, serves the role of king and priest, reflecting the glory, reflecting the light, reflecting the love of God that they are receiving. That is what it means to be human, according to Genesis chapter 1. What it means to be a human is to be a king and a priest, receiving from God His love and reflecting that light out to the world as God's representative. That is what it means to be human. Unfortunately, humanity chose idolatry in place of this vocation. Humanity chose idolatry in place of this vocation. So let me just kind of walk you through the story of Genesis chapter 3, and we're not going to read it. If you're not familiar with it, you can go ahead and read Genesis chapter 3 this evening, but I'm going to guess at least that everyone here is familiar, at least to some degree, with the basic contours, that God had made Adam and Eve in His image, that they serve a representative role of king and priest. They are reflecting the light of who God is. They're reflecting the glory of who God is. They're reflecting, they are receiving love from God and reflecting that out. That's what humanity was made to be. And God put in the garden the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an opportunity for Adam and Eve to affirm their role as dependent on God, as subject to God, as loyal to God, or it was an opportunity for them to assert their independence from God. Sometimes we imagine that God is just being sort of weird and arbitrary and, you know, just sets up some silly test. No. God is giving them freedom, the ability to respect their vocation as a reflector, a giant reflecting mirror of His love, or the opportunity to exert themselves and seek to become the mirror. Now, you probably know that Adam and Eve encountered the serpent there at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in her conversation, the serpent encourages Eve. The serpent encourages Eve to make a decision to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he promised Eve that if she ate, that she would be like who? Okay. What the enemy was offering Eve was the opportunity to be the light rather than the reflector. Which is an act of idolatry. It is an act of putting herself, who is the image of God. You follow this. What is an idol? An idol is something that is an image of God that is worshipped. So she is placing herself, the image of God, in the place of God, which is an act of idolatry. Second, you remember the conversation. It says that Eve saw the tree was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, and it was desirous to make one wise. Now, Reese has made some fantastic health presentations, and I just want to ask you, if you were going to make a decision about what to eat, and you were saying, well, is it pleasant to the eyes? Do you do that when you go to the grocery store? Do you want your food to look good? Yeah. Do you want your food to be good for food, or are you weird? Okay. No, you want your food to be good for food, right? And do you try to eat food that will make you wise, or do you try to eat like ding-dongs and ho-hos? Dum-dums. Right? Okay. I don't eat dum-dums. Those things give me a headache every time. Okay. You get my point that I'm driving at here. When we make decisions about food, hopefully we're looking for things that are pleasant to the eyes, desirous to make one wise, and things that are good for food. Was Eve using good logic when it comes to making decisions about what food to eat? Was she making a wise... Was her approach wise for food? I would say yes. Except for one problem. The problem is this. Our moral reasoning is our moral reasoning. And when we choose our moral reasoning over the moral reasoning of God, we have placed ourselves in the place of God and have become idolaters. Do you follow? So what we see in the story of Adam and Eve is not some silly children's story where God says, don't eat this tree, and then somebody goes and eats the tree, and God is a psycho sociopath who loses his cool because they violated some little tiny rule. No, what we see is humanity actually rejecting their creational purpose. They were created, humanity was created as an angled mirror to receive the light of God's love, to receive the glory of God's character, to receive the beauty of who He is. And as kings and priests, they were to reflect that glory out as image bearers. And in place of that, they wanted to be the light. They wanted to be in the place of God. So humanity, in one fell swoop, through idolatry, rejected their created purpose. Now, the reason idolatry is so incredibly toxic is that we become like our idols. The reason that idolatry is so incredibly toxic is that we become like our idols. I'll read you several texts here. Psalm 115. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be what? Like them, and all who trust, and so will all who trust in them. Here's another. All Israelites, instead of trusting in your idols, what should you do? You should trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Okay, Psalm 135, same thing. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. I skipped one verse. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Now, the classic example of someone embracing idolatry and becoming like their idols is in Exodus chapter 32. And the classic example of someone rejecting idolatry and becoming like God is in Exodus 34. So we'll look at that. In Exodus 32, Moses has been up the mountain with God, and the people have chosen to make a golden calf. Now, we'll read. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. There's some humor in that verse, by the way. Your people, you brought out. Verse 8. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a what? Calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses. They are a, what are those two words? Stiff-necked people. You ever seen an idol? They have stiff necks. Do you see what's going on here? Why does Isaiah say that people who worship idols become like them? Because idols have stiff necks, and these people became like their idol. And the next one is even better. It's amazing. In 32 verse 25, and Moses saw that the people had, what are those two words? Broken loose. For Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Now, do I have any ranchers here? Any ranchers? Anybody ever worked on a ranch? I see somebody pointing at somebody. It's okay to admit that you've been a rancher and a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? There are a lot of good, godly, ranching Seventh-day Adventist people. This is a cattle language. In the original Hebrew, this broken loose is cattle language. That's what animals do when they are not keeping in their pen. Do you follow what Moses is saying, what God is saying? God is saying these people who have embraced this idolatry and are worshiping the golden calf, they have become like their idols with a stiff neck. They have become like their idols, like cattle that have broken out of their fencing. Idolatry is a tragic, tragic sin because it degrades human potential. Did you follow me here? Idolatry degrades human potential because we become like what we worship. So if we worship ourselves, we can rise no higher than ourselves. If we worship idols of stone and wood, we become like them and we rise no higher than them. If we worship human idols, we can never rise higher. Now, a counterexample in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33, Moses is again with God, and Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Moses, rather than worshiping the idol, Moses says to God, "Show me your glory." And in the next chapter, God does just that. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, I think this is really important. What this verse is saying is that God is merciful. He is gracious, but he does not eliminate the law of cause and effect in his people's lives, but he does limit the negative effects of the law of cause and effect when you sin. By the way, beautiful. Beautiful. God forgives and he limits the negative effects of cause and effect, but he does not eliminate them. Now notice what happens next. Moses sees the glory of God. He hears the character of God proclaimed. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was what? What is that word? Radiant, because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice Exodus chapter 32, the people worship the calf, they become stiff-necked, and they are like cattle that have broken out of the pen. And Moses, on the other hand, he goes and he's like, "God, I'm not interested in the glory of the golden calf. I'm not interested in idolatry. I'm interested in you. Show me your glory." And he then spends that time with God on the mountain, and he comes glowing like a light bulb. He comes reflecting the glory of God. Moses in this text is on board with his creational purpose. Do you follow? Now, when we reject our vocation and embrace idolatry, we become like our idols. When we accept our vocation and reject idolatry, we become like our God. This is what was at work in the life of Abram. I'll read it to you here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your people." Abram's worshiping God in a land of idolatry. His family were idolaters. His father was an idolater. There were child sacrifice in his community. It was a horrible thing. And the Lord said, but Abram was loyal to the one true God. And the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will what? Be a blessing." Now, I want you to get that. Do you hear in that text the angled mirror concept?
Yes.
Do you hear the angled mirror concept that God blesses Abraham, and because God blesses Abraham, he will what? He will be a blessing. Okay, Abraham is like Moses. Abraham is on board with his creational purpose. Are you with me here? Adam and Eve, they were created as angled mirrors. They embraced idolatry and became like their idols. God restores that creational purpose to humanity in the family of Abram. In Abram's family, God had blessed that family and he had called them back to worshiping the true God and to functioning as angled mirrors. He was pouring his blessing on them as angled mirrors so they could bring blessing to the world. Okay, you guys, I know you're getting worried here. You're like, I thought this was going to be a sermon on Micah. We're going to get there. Okay, so here's where things get really fascinating. Because Micah's all about Israel and Judah, God's people. And they are in exile. Now, when Adam and Eve embraced idolatry, rejected their vocation as angled mirrors, God exiled them from the garden. God gave that vocation to be angled mirrors back to Israel. He blessed Abram, the father of the family of Israel, so that they would be a blessing. Their vocation was to serve God and be angled mirrors. But notice what God says to that, to the family of Abram in Leviticus. And I want you to follow. If you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. You know what that is? That's exile. That's exile. Israel, if you fail to be loyal to me, you will, if you reject your vocation as an angled mirror, you will go into exile just like Adam and Eve went into exile. Are you following here? So when we get to the book of Micah, God's people, Israel and Judah, had embraced idolatry. And because they embraced idolatry, they were condemned to a horrible fate of exile. Okay? Now, exile is not comfortable. Okay? Let me say that again. Exile is not comfortable. Last night, I slept amazing. Amazing. Probably because I've just been sleeping in a tent for like the last week. Okay, and last night I slept in an incredible bed. They don't call it the Comfort Inn for nothing. Okay. Exile is not comfortable. The way Hosea describes exile is pregnancy, labor. Okay? Notice what Micah says. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Okay, so they've been rebellious. They have no proper king who can rescue them. Has your ruler perished? What pain seizes you like that of a woman where? In labor. Okay. Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Now I want you to follow what's being said here in Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4 is basically saying, you guys have embraced idolatry. It says that in Micah chapter 1. It says that in Micah chapter 5. You've embraced idolatry, and because you've embraced idolatry, none of your kings can get you out of the problem that you're in, and you are going to go into exile, and exile is like being in labor. Now, I heard a woman laughing, a knowing laugh. Okay. My wife delivered two children. When my wife had our first child, I was absolutely horrified. Absolutely horrified. She did it without medication. And the reason I was horrified is that it was like 50 times more intense than I ever dreamed it could be. Okay. Any men, can I get a witness here, or am I just a wimp? Any men were like, whoa, this is way, way more intense than I ever expected it to be. Okay. For me, I was like in absolute shock. In fact, I was like, thank you, Jesus, that my wife had a few female friends there, because I would have been worthless. Okay. Micah describes Israel's and Judah's experience of exile in terms of the pain of labor. Now, let's review. Let's review. We've got to get this thing. God created humanity, and he created us to be angled mirrors, receiving love, receiving glory, reflecting love, reflecting glory, showing the world who God is. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, abandoned their vocation as angled mirrors. They chose, instead of reflecting the light of who God is, they chose to put themselves in the place of God, claim the authority of being the light, and because of that act of idolatry, God sent them in exile out of the garden. God raised up the family of Abraham. God raised up Abraham to bless him so that he would be a blessing. Angled mirror language. And Abraham lived out his call as an angled mirror. But his family, the people of Israel, also embraced idolatry and failed to live out their vocation as angled mirrors. That happened in Exodus, but Moses remained faithful. He was a faithful remnant who served well as an angled mirror. When you get to the days of Micah, God's people had been rebellious, disobedient, and they had embraced idolatry, and they had become like their idols, and because of that, they were going into exile, to Babylon, to Assyria. And it's interesting here in Micah, we're told in Micah that they would go to Babylon, and then the Lord would redeem them. Now, I won't give it away. There's a little bit more. Micah chapter 5. I know Ty preached on this already, so I'm going to quickly just kind of go through this and then get to the new stuff, okay? But the new stuff is dependent on the stuff that's already been talked about, and I wanted to kind of talk about it too. Okay. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, everlasting. Now, Jerusalem was the center of religious and spiritual and political might, and Bethlehem is this little backwater, and you have this The statement that look, there are no kings to help you. There's nothing anybody can do. And you guys are going to be like a writhing woman in labor pains going into exile to Babylon. But then somebody's going to be born in the little town of Bethlehem who's from ancient times, who's going to solve your problem. Now, their problem, they think, is what? What's their problem? If you had been taken captive to Babylon, what would you think your problem is? I'm captive in a foreign land, right? But that's not their problem. What's their problem? Their problem is the idolatry that got them there. Did you all find that? Do you all follow that? They are going to think, the people that are stuck there in Babylon, they're going to think, oh, we're here in Babylon. That's the problem. We've got to get out of Babylon. And this Messiah is going to come and he's going to solve that problem. The way he's going to solve the problem, though, is not by getting them out of Babylon. He's going to solve the problem by forgiving their sin and getting them out of idolatry. In other words, leading them back to the worship of the true God. So this little backwater, Bethlehem, though it's small, a ruler's going to come whose origins are from old, from everlasting. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor, that's the people of God, not Mary. That's the people of God who are suffering in exile, and they're suffering in exile in anticipation of the saving, redeeming work of the Messiah to come. And the rest of his brothers will return and join the Israelites. I think that's maybe a prediction of the inclusion of the Gentiles. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his gentleness will reach to the ends of the earth. I know Ty preached on this. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will rise against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of the Assyrians with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. Now, I want you to notice this. Micah envisioned the Messiah would deliver Israel and Judah when they were in Assyrian captivity. This conditional promise was not fulfilled. Okay? Don't get hung up on that. Notice, Daniel the prophet, who is after Micah, received a vision that extended the exile how many years? 490 years. You might remember. You guys remember this? Daniel is praying in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel is saying, God, we blew it. And because we blew it, we are now captives in Babylon. We were in Assyria. Now we're captives in Babylon. We are captive. And God, you said we're going to be here 70 years. And God, we've been here 70 years. And the time has come for us to leave. And what's God's message? Sorry, buddy. The Messiah actually isn't coming for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And that's when your captivity is actually going to be solved. By the way, you know, you got the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron. Do you realize how incredibly discouraging that must have been to Daniel? Right? Like, you're stuck in Babylon, and then you're going to be stuck in Medo-Persia, and then you're going to be stuck in Greece, and then you're going to be stuck in Rome. What kind of message of hope is that? Do you guys follow what I'm saying? In other words, the earlier prophets, like Micah, they had hoped that God's people would repent and humble themselves and that the Messiah would come and deliver them from Assyria. But the people didn't repent. the people didn't get back on board with the angled mirror vocation that God had called them to. And so this prophecy that, yes, the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Yes, the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And he's going to wipe the Assyrians out. It didn't happen. Because the people didn't do their part. And so God said, you know what? It's going to be Babylon. Then it's going to be Medo-Persia. Then it's going to be Greece. You're still in exile, Jews. Then it's going to be Rome. Another 490 years. And then the Messiah is going to come after 483 of them. And then after that, he's going to die. And then you're going to be liberated. Are you guys following this big idea? I know when they gave me this stuff to preach about, I was like, oh man, this is so hard. Because this is such a weird text, you know. What am I going to say? When I say weird, I mean no disrespect. I just mean it's foreign. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples like dew. Oh, do you catch that? The Messiah comes eventually. He does come, and he was born in Bethlehem. And the result is that the remnant, those who become believers in the Messiah, become like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. You ever been in a really dry place? I live in California. I heard you guys are like having a drought here, right? You're having a drought here. Yeah. When it rains, do you rejoice? When you're in a drought, when it rains, do you rejoice? When you're in a drought, when it rains, do you think, wow, there's a blessing here? Yeah. Where we live in California, when it rains, every time we're happy. Every time. What God is saying here is this. Look, 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 look. I created humanity to be an angled mirror. I created you to be loved and by me and to show that love out. I created you as kings and priests, beholding and reflecting the love of God. That's what I made you. And you rejected that vocation and tried to make yourself the light. You put yourself in the place of God. You rejected your vocation as shining lights of the love of God. And God says, well, okay, humanity as a whole did that. Let's let Abraham and his family do that. And Abraham did it and his family did it. But then they got into idolatry. They did the same thing Adam and Eve did. And they went into exile just like Adam and Eve did. And while they were in exile, God said, I'm going to send the Messiah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he is going to deliver you. When he comes. And when he comes, he's going to make you like dew and showers on the grass. You know what that means? He's going to make you a blessing in the world. In other words, you're going to be back being those angled mirrors. When Messiah comes, he will make his people a blessing like dew and rain. The remnants of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, with which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. That sounds very violent, doesn't it? Does that sound violent? Did that sound violent to you? You're going to be like a lion that mauls and mangles. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. Very, very violent sounding language, but I want you to notice what language happens next, okay? Fascinating. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. Did you catch that? He says, look, you're going to be like young lions devouring. You're going to be like these, and he uses this very violent language. And then he says, oh yeah, and in the day that all of that happens, I'm going to destroy your horses and demolish your chariots. What are horses and chariots in the ancient world? They're war. They're war tools. And then he says this. I'll destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. What are cities? They're tools of war. In the ancient world, cities are tools of war. They are defensive tools of war. What are chariots and horses? They are offensive tools of war. And what are cities? They are defensive tools of war. Now, so when God says here in verse 8, the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. And your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. He is not saying that God's people will go forth in violence. In fact, he says specifically that they will not be using the tools of violence to accomplish their mission. In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots, and I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft, and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols. How does God get them out of exile? How does the Messiah get them out of exile? He gets them to stop trusting in politics. He gets them to stop trusting in physical violence. He gets them to stop trusting in idols and spiritualism. I destroy your idols, your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles, and I will demolish your cities. I will take vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations that have not obeyed me. Now, listen to what's being said here, okay? It's this picture. Humanity's created purpose is to reflect the glory of God out, the love of God out. That's what humanity was created for. And instead of doing that, we chose idolatry. And God put Abram on this project of being blessed to bless. And Abram's family chose idolatry. And because they chose idolatry, they received exile. And they were stuck in exile through Assyria, through Babylon, through Medo-Persia, through Greece, through Rome. And now there's the promise that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And when he's born in Bethlehem, he is going to liberate you from this exile. But it's not about getting out of Babylon. It's not about getting out of Medo-Persia. It's not about getting out of Rome. It's not about getting out of Greece. It is about getting back to your created purpose, which means getting out of idolatry, getting out of trusting in politics, getting out of trusting in false religion. It is about getting back to loyalty to the true God. And when you do that, when you are liberated from these things, you get out of exile. Now, chapter 6 is this litany of all the things that got them in exile. And now he's going to bring them to the punchline of what it means to be human. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. Okay, this is why you are stuck in Babylon. This is why you are stuck in Assyria. This is why you're stuck in Greece. This is why you're going to be stuck in Rome. This is why you're stuck in Medo-Persia. This is why you need the Messiah to come and solve your problem of exile by getting rid of your idolatry. This is my charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. God is saying, look, people, what have I done to you? How have I wronged you? Answer me that. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That's the kind of God I am. I'm a saving God. You got a problem with me? I'm your Savior. I sent Moses to lead you and Aaron. I can't miss that. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Remember how God saved you and how he redeemed you and how he was at work when people were trying to curse you. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What does it mean to be human? When we look at the grand story, it means that we are kings and priests receiving from God his love, his glory, his goodness. And as kings and priests, we reflect that out. Adam and Eve abandoned that vocation. Abram's family, Israel, abandoned that vocation. And God comes and says, look, I'm going to get you out of exile. I'm going to get you out of this terrible problem that you found yourself in. How is God going to do this? Well, he's going to come born in Bethlehem. He's going to die for our sins to forgive us for all of our sin, all of our failures, all of our idolatry, all of it, every last bit of it. And then he is going to refocus our attention, not on our idols, but on our God. And when we have been refocused on who he is, we will get back to our vocation of living lives of justice and kindness while we walk humbly with our God. While we walk humbly with our God. You know what my prayer is for us tonight? You know what my hope is? That every one of you would see yourself as you were created to be, as a king and as a priest. And as kings and priests, you would see yourself as somebody who is to be an angled mirror, who is to reflect the justice of God out into the world, the love and kindness of God out into the world. That's what you were created to do. That's who you were created to be. And I don't know where you've been, right? Where have you been? Have you been chasing idols? If you've been chasing idols, I've got news for you. Jesus Christ did the great redemption, right? He redeemed his people like God redeemed them out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, Egyptian exile. He redeemed them out of Egyptian exile, and he redeems all of us out of the exile of sin through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he refocuses us, not on our idols, but on Christ, and we become truly human. Did you catch that? When we trust in Christ, we get back to what it means to be truly human. To receive from God love and to give love to others. We get back to what it means to be human. That's what Micah is trying to bring his people back to. What does it mean to be human? And this is it. To do justice, to love kindness and walk humbly with our God. I don't know about you, but I want to be truly human, right? Receiving from God, reflecting from God all that He is. Maybe my prayer is, God, make me shine like Moses. Let's pray. Father, we're gathered here, all of us, needing Your liberating power, needing to be refocused on Christ, not our idols. And Father, as we focus our attention there, may we become like Him, reflecting Your love out, receiving love from You. May we be people who do justice, who love mercy, who walk humbly with our God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we're able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.